Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Peter in the chapter 1. 1 Peter in the chapter 1, and can I say that it's a privilege to be with you tonight and indeed to renew fellowship with many who even call this their church home, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and to speak to you. And we pray that the Lord will bless us as we spend just a few moments in His Word contemplating this great subject of holiness. 1 Peter in the chapter 1, let's read together from the verse 1. And the Word of God says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more than precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honour, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love with the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. And may the Lord even so add that blessing that he has promised to do to the public reading of his word this evening. We come to consider this subject of holiness as it's revealed to us in Scripture, this requirement that God places upon each of the individual lives of the believers. It's my belief that the Church of Jesus Christ requires in these days those who embody the very testimony of the children of Issachar that's recorded in 1 Chronicles in the chapter 12 and the verse 32. They were men who had understanding of the times. You and I live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. A generation who do not seek God. A generation who have no time for God. A generation who, despite all the openings and opportunities that are presented in various locations right across this land, care nothing about the truth of the word that we have just read together. Now, this may not be uncommon to the testimony of those who have labored, those who have lived, and those who have loved in generations that have passed. But I submit to you that there is one defining difference of the generation in which we live from the generations that have passed. Despite the apathy and despite even those who have that indifference to the things of God, there is something that defines us as a generation and defines the times in which we live, and it's simply this: the ethos of man's heart is it's all about me. We live in times today in which those who seek to push upon us their opinion of how we are to live our lives, how we should conduct ourselves. And much of what is available and much of what is being pushed in our world today is more akin to Hinduism, Buddhism, spiritualism than it is to that which is wholesome, that which is fulsome, that which is truth. And coming to the Word of God to consider these things, we come to something which is not held in its rightful place in the lives of many today, and that includes believers such as you and I. For adorning the Facebook posts of many Christians today, adorning even Instagram posts of many Christians today, are saying such as, be positive, everything's going to work out all right. Be kind one to another, better days are ahead. And all across the world and right around the generation in which we live, and sadly, even amongst the people of God, there are those who have bought into this Zen mentality of mysticism, spiritualism, meditation, instead of working, instead of disciplining, instead of digging out the very truth of God's word and applying it to the life. We are told today to do that which makes us happy. Career's advice is simply do what you love. You go and seek counseling for problems, difficulties, trials, and circumstances that you face, and you're told to remove anything that's negative and to catch a hold of and hold on to that which promotes good thoughts, good feelings within. The mantra of the world in which we live is pursue happiness, find happiness, buy happiness. Make the goal of your life happiness at all costs. But can I suggest to you tonight that as we gather, many of us believing children of God, that the goal of our life is not happiness. The goal of our life is holiness. For holiness is what God has called us to, living as witnesses to the power and demonstrated grace of God is what we are called to. Being aware of the times in which we live is that which is most useful to us. Exhorting and encouraging one another to good works and to living a consecrated life, to being more and more Christ-like in what we say, what we think, and what we do. That's the wisest use of our time. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. That's what the Spirit of God says to you, says to me. Or as Oswald Chambers rightly summed it up, he says, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. And living in this world, a world that is perverse, a world that is crooked, a world that is waxing worse and worse, just as the Bible said it would, we are reminded that we as the children of God are not off this world, we are simply in it. But we're passing through to that better place, that place where even as we were counted in the hymn that we sang together a few moments ago, that we shall stand before him. We shall see him face to face. You consider even the very prayer of Christ for his followers. Those who would be charged with the maintaining of the gospel light after he departed this scene of time, and he prayed to his Father, I pray that thou wouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. We are called to live in this world, but we are called to live in a way that is holy, a way that shows forth the God who has washed us from sin. You see, this world's pursuit of happiness, the individual pursuit of happiness, it's all rooted in the deceits and lusts and the desires of man's heart. And the heart is abundantly wicked, and who can know it? And if the heart is corrupt, which it is, then every issue of life is corrupt. Because out of the heart proceedeth all the issues of life. And therefore, the meaning of life, the mode of life, the very motive for life that is being articulated in the world in which we live, they're all corrupt. Because they're rooted in what you want, what he wants, what she wants. But you and I are to be guided not by these things. We are to be guided by the Word of God. We are not to self-determine our own worldview. No, we are to be guided by God, by his Word. Just as the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And as we tread this scene of time, as we journey from life to heaven, we are called to follow God and to live out his truth day by day in our lives. You want to know how it is to live right? It's in the Word of God. You want to know what it is to accomplish and achieve all that God has planned for you? It's in the Word of God. You want to know what it is to please God and to honor him with your life? It's in the Word of God. And it begins with holiness. It's accompanied by holiness. It's achieved only through holiness. So we gather here tonight, understand that we are not speaking of that which is the way to Christ. Adrian Rogers said that holiness is not the way to Christ, rather Christ is the way to holiness. I'm not speaking of that way that you can find peace with God. Peace with God is achievable only through Jesus Christ. Holiness is not that which guarantees a home in heaven. No, Christ is a sin-sick soul's acceptance before God. Christ is a guarantee of a home in heaven. And if you know not the Lord, if there has not been that time in your life, whenever you've came as a sinner to Jesus, whenever you've repented and confessed of the sin that you've wrought against him, whenever you have sought to lay it all aside and accepted his offer of mercy and grace in the gospel, if you have not believed in him alone for your soul's salvation, then run to Christ. For you cannot by one thought add a cubit to your stature. And you cannot by one deed change the eternal destiny of your soul. But Christ can. Flee to him. But having come that blood-bought way, many in this meeting tonight, having professed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, having acquired for yourself those very robes of Christ's righteousness, what should be your understanding of what the Word of God teaches about holiness? Why are we called to be different? Why are we called to live differently in this world? Why are we called to be set apart for the service of God, for the pleasure of God? Number one, because God designed it that way. Come back to verse 7 of our reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know God is seeking to prove your faith? In every single one of our lives, God is seeking to prove our faith. He's not seeking to prove its validity. For the Bible tells us clearly that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved, and him that cometh to him shall not be cast out. But God is seeking to prove the veracity, indeed the very value of your faith that you profess. And here Peter identifies in this verse that God uses trial, God uses suffering, to separate us from what hinders our fellowship with God and indeed inhibits our growth in spiritual things. You know, in a gathering such as this, many of you will have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps at a young age, perhaps even in teenage years. But what will be true about many who find themselves in a meeting such as this is that they've grown very little in the things of God. Your relationship to God is no closer than it was the day that you were saved. You have not been built up. You have not been edified. You have not come along the journey of the Christian life like God desires you to. In the trying of your faith, you have been found wanting. You have allowed things of the life, things of time, things of this world to separate you even from that close personal relationship, intimate relationship with a God who cares for you, who knows you by name. You have allowed your growth in the Lord to be stifled. You have allowed the nearness of the Lord even to become a distant thought. And through it all, God is seeking to prove the value of your faith by removing the impurities in your life. He's seeking to make each one of us more conformed to the image of his dear Son. He's seeking to see holiness increase more and more. He's seeking to see a holy way of life becoming more and more evident. Having knowledge of that truth, that God is seeking to prove the value and indeed the veracity of our faith, Peter goes on to give us the guidelines of how that can occur. You ask, how can I live a holy life? Well, the Lord, through Peter, reveals it all to us. He says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that he begins with the mind? Isn't it interesting that he begins with that one part that is not external for all to see, but is internal? That what goes on inside this mind of mine, this mind of yours, it's just between ourselves and God. But God identifies it as being that part that we must gird up. When Scripture speaks about girding up, it speaks about gathering up in a way that will not inhibit or stifle forward progress. We're speaking in a time whenever the men were found in robes and in order to move from one place to another in a way that was quick, in a way that was timely, they knew, had to know what it was to gather up, to gird up the very loins of their robe and to ensure that their progress would not be restricted, would not be inhibited by the robe that they were wearing. And so here, Peter, as he's seeking to lead us in a way in which we can live a holy life, he says, gird up your mind. Gather it up. Secure it. Ensure that what is found therein is only to the glory of God. Only to the edification of your own heart. Be sober means to be serious. Serious-minded about life. Serious-minded about all that you're engaged in. Serious-minded about this very work of living in a holy way. It's in our mind, of course, that we battle with the thoughts of bitterness. We battle with the thoughts of anger, envy, impurity, immorality. And here God shows to us that if we are to live a holy life, we must know what it is to win the battle of the mind. Attitude determines action. What you allow to fester in your mind, what you allow to inhabit your mind, will very much determine what you do or don't do in the light of the revealed will of God. We are saved to show forth His love. We are saved to show forth His truth in a dark and Christless world. Tell me, how can you do that? How are you to be successful in what He has called you to do if you are living a life which has inconsistencies in the way that you live, in the way that you think? The Bible goes on to say, not only gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, but in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's allowing God's word to be preeminent in your life. Sola Scriptura was the mantra, was the motto of the reformers. They sought to do all that they did and sought to teach all that they taught and sought to live their lives in accordance to the revealed will and mind of God and His word. We in the Baptists call it biblical authority. Realizing that the word of God is our sole authority for faith and for practice. But here in the word of God is revealed to us the mind of God for the matters of life. Let me ask you, are you obedient to the word of God? Is the word of God something that guides your life, or is the word of God something that you turn to when you need help? Is the word of God something that preoccupies your thoughts, or is the word of God just something you carry under your arm so that appearances look good? Let the word of God dwell richly in you. Let the word of God be that which guides and motivates everything about you. Then and only then will we know what it is to be holy. D.L. Moody said that a holy life will make a deep impression. Lighthouses don't blow any horns. Lighthouses simply shine the light. And if you are truly to make a difference in this world in which you live, if you are to make a difference in the lives of those that God has called you to be influence over, allowing you opportunity in the lives of people that I would never have opportunity with, that countless others in this room would never have opportunity with, if you are to make a difference in their lives, then you must live a holy life. God designed it that way. Are you living in the way that God and His wisdom designed for you to live? Leonard Ravenhill said that the sad truth about the church today, that's you, that's me, is that we are more afraid of holiness than we are of sinfulness. To live a holy life is almost a more fearsome prospect to us than it is to entertain the very thought or the very deed of sin. We are more prone to live on the edge rather to live in a sober, temperate way. But may God have mercy on us. We are to live a holy life. Why? Because God designed it that way. Number two, God displays it. But as He which hath called you is holy, verse 15, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness is an essential characteristic of deity, of God Himself. If you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the chapter 5, the book of Isaiah in the chapter 5, and we see here contained within one book, one man's understanding of the holiness of God. There are many other scriptures that we could turn to, but we're going to confine our thoughts this evening for sake of time to the book of Isaiah and take a journey through it. Isaiah chapter 5, the verse 16 reads, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." This is a message that Isaiah is preaching to the people. And in that message, he reveals God as being a holy God. Come across one chapter to Isaiah chapter 6, a portion that will be familiar to many of us, no doubt. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we read in verse 1, "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple." Here's a prophet who sees a vision of God. He sees a vision of God's dwelling place. And he tells us in verse 2, "Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Come across several chapters to Isaiah in chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and the verse 14 tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." This is God speaking. This is who he reveals himself as. If I wanted to find out about you, I'd speak to you. You're the one who can tell me with the greatest authority the type of person you are, what makes you tick, the qualities that characterize you, and here God reveals himself as the Holy One of Israel. "For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I've brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Twice, in just a couple of sentences, "I am holy." Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and the verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity," God speaking again, "whose name is holy." And so you have it, a prophet who was sent, commissioned, and ordained by God, he reveals God as holy. The angels who guard even the very glory of God in heaven above, they ascribe to him holiness. And here God himself says, "I am holy." The psalmist knew it. The prophets preached it. Christ confirmed it. The people once saw, stood in awe as they gazed upon it. And God is immutable. That is, he is unchanging. And here he says unto us through the words of his servant Peter, "I am holy, be ye holy." He's holy God, he's holy in character, he's holy in words, holy in his desires for you, for me, holy in his message to us believers. And he says, "As I am holy, be ye holy." God is not going to negotiate his holiness in order to accommodate us. He is not going to alter his holiness for us to achieve our happiness. He is holy. He has always been holy. He will always be holy. And his command to you, you, be holy. God designed it. God displays it. Number 3, our salvation demands it. Verse 18 tells us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. "From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Our redemption came not in the manner of a slave, being redeemed by the exchange of money or goods. Our redemption did not come in the manner of the price being paid to one who held us ransom. Our redemption was all due to the fact that God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for you, to be sin for me. That is, that he who is and was and is to come holy, he was made on holiness. And in order to fully understand the great price that was paid, we must understand the holiness of God. Because a holy God laid upon Christ all our unholiness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His precious blood, the blood of the one who was sinless, spotless, without blemish or spot, the true paschal lamb who came in the fullness of time. The lamb anointed and appointed from eternity past to be the Savior of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world that you might be free. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, holy in all his aspects of character. Holy. God designed it. God displays it. Our salvation demands it. Number four, quickly and finally, the salvation of the lost depend upon it. Now, mistake me not, I'm saying in no manner that salvation depends upon anything that you or I do. Your salvation didn't depend upon it, and the salvation of another doesn't depend upon it. Salvation is a work wrought of God, and we give him praise and glory for it. But God has chosen through weak things such as you and I to display his truth, to communicate his love, and to show unto those who are unredeemed what it means to be redeemed. And therefore, in the dark world in which we live, God has spoken to us and commanded us to be a witness of all that he has done in us. And he desires us to be holy. Just as Peter says here, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And verses 24 and 25, he's relating to the fact that this word of God doesn't change. The generations have passed. 2,000 years have gone since Christ dwelt upon this earth. 2,000 years have almost passed since Peter even penned these words. But the word of God changes not. He desires you to be holy so that the gospel can truly be effective in the lives of those that you seek to reach. You see, Christ came in the fullness of time. He revealed unto a needy world the great plan of redemption. But we live today. Those who reveal unto the needy plan, our needy world, God's way of redemption. It's no longer a plan. For Christ fulfilled the plan. He commanded us then to show forth the way, to be witnesses unto him. And we have no part in the work of redemption. But we have a part in showing to others the way of redemption. And it's by living a Christ-like manner in a sin-sick world every day, all day. It's holiness of speech, thought, conduct. That's how other people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so what about you tonight? Are you living a holy life? Are you living in a way which becomes a heavenly people passing through this world of sin? What about at home? Well, you're here tonight. You're showing attention to the word. You're showing respect. But what about at home? What about whenever you're found alone in your bedroom? What about your online activity? What about in your speech with your friends at work, at university, at college, at school? Is holiness that which marks out your life? There is no circumstance that does not require holiness from the child of God. There is no time of the day or night that his command to be holy is changed. And the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, the God who beholds our uprising and our downsitting, is the God who commands you to be holy, as I am holy. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise thee for all that thou hast revealed in thy word. We're thankful for the truth of the word of God, which is old yet ever new. We're thankful, Father, that thou hast shown us a pattern for holy living. And so help us to gird up the loins of our mind. Help us, our Father, to be sober, to be serious about that holy way of life. Help us to be obedient to thy word, living out thy word in all that we say, all that we do, living for the glory of God alone. We are weak. We so often fail. But we thank you, Father, that thy mercy is more. Stronger than mountains, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. Praise be your holy name. Amen.